I have. I want you to know my Bible's a little thick today because I got about 10 sermons in it. Don't you act me on. See, I could do it. They can't handle it, but I could do that. If you got your Bibles, I just sense this is where God wants me to go. I sense this is it right here. Romans chapter 5. Romans 5, and I want you to go to verse 6 through 11. Romans 5 is one of those what I call mountaintop passages. I'm talking about passages like Isaiah 53, where it talks about the Lord's suffering and death even before the New Testament. And Psalm 23, where it says, the Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want. Or Hebrews 11, talking about faith being the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Or Philippians 4, where it said, be careful for nothing, but in everything but prayer and thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. Amen. And John chapter 3, Brother Chad preached on Sunday night, you must be born again. This is one of them passages that is a pinnacle passage or a mountaintop passage. And I want to preach this to this morning. If you're there, look at verse number 6 through 11. I'll be honest with you, these verses ought to bring you to a shout. Amen. Just the verses. Amen. The Bible said, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God. Boy, I like that Holy Ghost conjunction. But God commendeth his love toward us. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. The Apostle Paul in these passages of Scripture, starting at verse 1 all the way down to verse 11, is rehearsing the benefits of a child of God. I'm glad that as children of God, we have benefits. And then verse 8, there's a little word there just thrills me. It says, he died for us. Can I preach for a moment on this thought? He did it all for me. Amen. Let me say that again. He did it all for me. I'll give you three great truths from this passage as I do a small exposition of it. Verses 6 through 10. I noticed the sinner's pitiful condition. By the way, when we were lost without God, we were in pitiful shape. Four words in these little five verses kind of depict or illuminate the truth here. In verse 6, he says, we're without strength. In verse 6, he said we were ungodly. In verse number 8, he said we were sinners. In verse number 10, he came out and just told it like it was and said we were all enemies. Let me show you for a moment our pitiful condition. In verse 6, a sinner is a weak man without strength. The idea comes being powerless. It speaks of people who are utterly helpless without no means of escape. See, sinner man, sinner lady, you have no ability in yourself to change yourself. You just can't do it. There are folks try to do it by turning over a new leaf. They just trade one sin for another sin. Just can't be done. See, let me say this to you. We're powerless to escape sin. We cannot escape death. We cannot resist the devil. Before we were saved, he had us. Amen. We were without strength. If you're in this room this morning, that's how you are this morning. You're incapable of saving yourself. You're incapable of making any right change in your life. Number two, in verse 6, not only did he say the sinner is a weak man, he said the sinner is a wicked man. He says we're ungodly. Boy, when you preach it like this, brother, there's a whole lot of people ruffle up. Come on now. Here's what they think. They said, well, he's called me a, he said I'm ungodly. No, I'm not saying you're ungodly. God's saying you're ungodly. Amen. Now, what does that really mean? What it really means is this: you're without reverence or fear of God. What it really means is, now listen to this carefully. You're living your life as if God does not exist. Are y'all with me? You say, you just called me an atheist. No, I didn't say that. I just told you, you're acting like an atheist. You're a practical atheist. You're living your life as if he doesn't exist. You go around, if it's substance abuse, you do it. If it's adultery, if you do it. If it's any kind of wickedness, you do it. You do it as if there's no God. You do it as if there's no judge. You do it as if there's no hell. You do it as if there's no judgment. Ladies and gentlemen, let me say this to you. You are a wicked man. You're ungodly. Now listen to this. Hear me. To be ungodly doesn't mean you're wallowing in sin. I'm going to make a statement. You know, David, am I right? Wasn't you an unsaved church member? I'm going to make a statement about you, David, before you got saved. You were as wicked as Adolf Hitler and as lost. See, here's the whole point. You may look at me and say, boy, I'm just as good as them other Christians horizontally. But see, your problem isn't horizontally. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We don't have a horizontal problem. We got a vertical problem. Verse 8 goes on and talks about our condition. It says the sinner is a wayward man. It calls them sinners. You know what that means? It means you missed the mark. See, God's got one mark. Boy, let me give you this. God's got one mark, Lois. You know what it is? Perfect holiness from the cradle to the grave. That's what the law demands. And there's not one person in this room can fulfill that mark. We've all missed a mark. Ain't none of us hit the bullseye. But I am glad that there was one that walked on the Galilean shores that kept the law from the cradle of the grave. He took the law and took our sin that was nailed to him. Somebody help me right there. Let me show you how pitiful we were. Verse 10. Look at that verse. For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. The sinner is a warlike man. I know a lot of folks don't want to hear what I'm about to say. If you're not saved, you're in the devil's camp. We were all in the devil's camp. We were enemies. You say, I was saved when I was 5 years old. Well, you was an enemy until then. I like it. I keep amen. I don't know if anybody else does, but you keep it up, all right. We see the sinner's pitiful condition. But I want to tell you, thank God he did it all for me. Look at verses 6 through 8. I want you to notice the Savior's priceless compassion. Whew. For when we were yet without sin, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Boy, I like that. And look at verse 7. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. I want to give you, first of all, the superiority of Christ's compassion. Can I illustrate this two ways? You folks that were in the services, how many of you are familiar with Fort Bragg? Sure you were. I don't know. I read this story this week. It kind of just stuck to me. There was a man named James Kidd who left Wheaton, Illinois to go to Fort Bragg and visit his son who was serving our country. There's a little Italian restaurant, and I've never been there, but somewhere close to Fort Bragg. Him and his boy was in a crowded restaurant. And all of a sudden, someone broke in through there, Chad, with an automatic AR-15. Some of you probably read the story. And he opened up. And when he was finished, 11 people had been killed. But in the midst of the bullets, sit right there. In the midst of the bullets, James's son was sitting here, and James was sitting here. And in the midst of the bullets, James got in the way of the bullets for his son. See, peradventure, we would die for somebody we loved. I remember another story. May I give you this one? In West Virginia, two coal miners. There was a mine collapse in West Virginia. And maybe you've read that story. And Chad, there was a man there that had lived up in years, and his wife had died. And then there was a man there about your age that had a couple kids. And they only had enough oxygen for one to live. And the man that had grown up in years and saw his wife die and his family die said, here, you've got a family, you're young, I want you to live. I'll be glad to die for you. See, peradventure, somebody might go that far for you. But that's for somebody they loved. But all somebody, I'll raise your hand. We were all Christ-rejecting sinners, bound for a devil's hell. And there was one that stood up and said, I will go. I will take your place. Love you. He loved us when we were unlovable. He loved us when we were yet enemies. He loved us when we were yet sinning. He loved us when we were without strength. I thank God that he loves us. He did it all for me. And then the statement of his compassion in verse number 8. But God committed his love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. Could you imagine that? What a statement. While you were out living like the world, my son died for you.
Amen. Amen.
Can I say one more time? He did it all for me. He did it all for you. Each drop of his blood is shed. What for me and for you. verses 9 through 11. The saints' precious conversion. How many of you that's in the room say, "Preacher, I haven't arrived, but there's been a whole bunch of change in my life"? Wave at me. Woo! The saints' precious conversion. Notice 9 and A. Much more than being now justified by his blood. That's our position. Basically, the word means not guilty. You know what the word means? It means I'm righteous. I was unrighteous, and now I'm righteous. I was ungodly, and now I'm godly. You said, but you hold it. You're still in this flesh. God doesn't see that. He just sees one thing, and that's the righteousness of his son. He sees the covering of the blood. Somebody help me right there. He did it all for me. Not only our position, but look 9b, our prediction. We shall be saved from wrath through him. You know what? Mark this down for proper interpretation. You said, what is that wrath? It's twofold. I think it gives an illustration of it in Revelation 6 at the end of the chapter. It says, who shall save us from the wrath of the Lamb? Can I tell you, I'm not going to go through 2 minutes of the tribulation period. And I'll tell you what else the wrath is. It's not only going through the tribulation period, but also the wrath is I won't go to hell and can't go to hell. Is that preaching? Yeah. I can't. You said, yes, you can. You can lose it. No, I can't. I'm protected. No, I can't. I'm saved. Now, let me give you some more. Lord God, have y'all getting any of this yet? Then verse 10, it says, our peace. For we were enemies. When we were enemies, we were reconciled by God by the death of his son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. I have a peace. I'm reconciled. That means two enemies that were enemies are now friends. I was an enemy of God. Now I'm a friend of God. Verse 10 goes on. Says, I'm saved by his life. Now listen to this carefully. Some of you that don't believe in eternal security, I don't know if I got any in here, but there might be some of you that came from an Armenian church and you don't have a clue about eternal security, and you've been taught if you don't hold on and you don't hope so, it might be so, you won't make it. But I want you to know I'm going to make it. I want you to know I'm saved. I want you to know I'm kept by the power of God. I want you to know I'm sealed to the day of redemption. I want you to know I'm going to make it. You say, why? Because I'm saved by his life. Two things. He is not only, number one, in 1 John 2:1, the Bible says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Not only for our sins, but for the sin of the whole world. Gotcha, Calvinists. Not only is he our advocate, but he's also our intercessor. You said, hey, what? You mean you believe? Now, write this down, Chad. I don't believe in the perseverance of the saints. I believe in the preservation of the saints. Perseverance means you do it. Preservation means he does. Amen. Then the praise, verse 11. He did it all for me. We joy in God. Some of you, I've been watching you. I'm hoping this all catches on you. Some of you watching all this excitement in this church. You say, what's going on anyhow? We're joining God. Amen. Hey, by the way, I've seen some of you at the ball field when the dummies play the stupids. Carrying on. Well, I want you to know something. He won the game for me. He hit the last home run for me. He done it all for me. And then our privilege in verse 11, and I'm done, we're given the atonement. What that means is we're one with God. Now I want you, I'm done. You look at me. Your sins are either covered and blotted out, or they're still there. And religion won't get them blotted out. Being a church member won't get them blotted out. They say 47% of church members are going to hell. I want to say this. I don't know about the statistics, but I do know that that won't get you into heaven. The only thing that will get you to heaven is that your sins have been covered by the blood. He did it all for you. You can't do anything but receive him this morning, but you can do that. Bow your heads with me.
Would give this invitation, this one.